Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 6. It can be found on page 1318 in the Pew Bible. Once again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It'll be slightly different than the translation in your pew. We've been doing a series in the book of Acts this summer and fall, and are tracing the expansion of the church, beginning after the time of Christ's death and resurrection, and then following as the church has gone out from Jerusalem and has spread out in the surrounding areas. And we've seen how Paul and his companions have gone on one missionary journey in which they've founded a number of churches. They've come back, and now they're just heading out on a second missionary journey. And we talked last week about how Paul had brought on Timothy, a young man that Paul was investing his life in, training Timothy, and Timothy joined in the ministry. And now we're going to read about the first phase of this trip as they go back and revisit some of the new churches and then press on to look at some new places. And there is an outline in the bulletin, and if you want to look at the map on the back of it, it might help you. You're going to hear some place names here that may be a little bit unfamiliar, just so you get an idea of where we're going. On the right side of the map, you see there's a city called Antioch in Syria. That's home base. That's where the church that Paul is a member of is. And Paul and his companions are going to go overland there into Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. We really read about that last week. That's where they pick up Timothy. And now they're going to press westward. And you'll read that as they try to press westward, the Holy Spirit prevents them from going to a couple of places. And they just keep going where they can go, and they end up sailing all the way across over there to Philippi, and that's where we're going to end up with the passage today, in Philippi, which is in Greece. So we're going to see the church going onto the European continent for the first time in this passage. So let's look now at the Word of God, Acts 16, verses 6 to 15. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Macedonia would be Greece. Now after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word and ask that He bless it to us as we think about it. Well, when I was a young boy growing up at home, the most dreaded words that I could hear my mother say, except for "it's time for a haircut," and that was the worst, but except for that, this was in the 70s, you know, kids did not like getting haircuts in the 70s. Maybe they don't like today either, I don't know. But the most dreaded words were, "It's time, boys, it's time to clean the playroom." Now, when I heard those words, all hope was lost. Because our playroom was a room in our basement at that time, unfinished. I don't know, it was probably a 12 by 12 room, a decent sized room, that was nothing but shelves from floor to ceiling. And on all of those shelves were toys of all sorts. Only when we heard those words, there were no toys on the shelves at all. And you would open the door, and there would be G.I. Joes, and balls, and bats, and the guns of Navarone, and Stretch Armstrong, and all kinds of things, so you couldn't even walk across the floor or hardly get into the room. And my mom would say to my brothers and I, go clean that room. And we would go into the room and we would just sit there. It was overwhelming. Where do you begin? The Lincoln Logs, the Legos, everything, everywhere. It's impossible to know where to start. And it would usually, it may be some feeble attempts, but we just sit there overwhelmed. And I think sometimes we can look at this whole area of evangelism and the Great Commission, which we see Paul here fulfilling, as one of these kind of clean the playroom type deals. The job is too big. You know, Jesus tells his church, I want everyone in the world to know about me. Right? We've seen this in what we've been studying. How can you do this? And you may be saying, well, I know in the Bible I'm supposed to tell others about Jesus, but that just seems to be too much. Where do I start? I don't feel equipped. And it can be overwhelming. And the result is we don't do anything. And I think for Paul, this could have been extremely overwhelming. You realize there's no church anywhere he goes. There's no Christian group that he goes and gets in with to help him out. It's just him and the people he's traveling with, wherever he goes. And it is overwhelming. And yet Paul doesn't do nothing. Paul keeps working, and he has a very productive ministry and life, as we've been seeing. And I think part of the reason is because Paul understands something important, something that comes out in this text this morning very clearly. It's the same thing that we ultimately realized about cleaning our playroom. That after my mom let us flounder there for a while, she would come down there. And she would say, okay, you take this bucket and start putting all the Legos in it. You take this container and you start putting all those things in it. And you take this. And I'm pretty sure my mom probably ended up doing most of the work. Although, you know, we did feel like we were contributing. And in the end, the room would be spotless and everything would be in its place and it would be completed. But the reason it got done wasn't because of us. It was because somebody else had a plan and made sure it happened. And this is what Paul understands. Paul understands it's not Paul's plan. It's not Paul's idea to take the gospel to the whole world. It's Jesus' idea. And Jesus has a plan for accomplishing that. And Jesus will accomplish it. And all Paul has to do, pick up the box and put the Legos in it. Paul just has to do what the Lord gives him to do. And that's all you have to do, too. And so as we look at this text, I want us to see it in this context. See that the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing every aspect of this ministry. And the Holy Spirit will use you to fulfill the Great Commission. And your response is to respond to His leading. Respond to His leading and do the job you've been given, that He may be glorified. And children, if you want to draw a picture this morning, there's a lot of things you could draw. You could draw a picture of some boys trying to clean their playroom if you want. From our text, you could draw the picture of Paul and what he and his companions do, that they go and they talk to these others about Jesus and how they do that. You could even draw a picture of this vision they have, this man that they see in their dream who tells them to come help them. Well, let's see as our first point this morning that the Great Commission does involve you. It does involve you. At the end of the Synoptic Gospels, at the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one of these records as Jesus is about to go into heaven and to ascend up to the right hand of God, He gives a command. He gives instructions to His disciples. And one of the last instructions He gives is that they are to be His witnesses. They are to take the gospel into the world. And this is recorded in these three gospels, and it's recorded at the beginning of the book of Acts as well, as we've seen. It gives us our outline for the book of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And these are some of the last words that Jesus gives. And we call this the Great Commission, His command to take the gospel, the story of salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone, out to the world. We call that the Great Commission. And it was technically given to the apostles. I mean, the apostles were the ones who heard these words. And so some people will say, well, those aren't words for me. Jesus gave those to his disciples. And that they were responsible to do this, but that isn't a command to me. But we have to realize that it wasn't an assignment given just to these men. It was an assignment given to them on behalf of the church. It is really an assignment given to the church as a whole. A number of years ago, Campus Crusade for Christ, a Paris church ministry, had a goal that the 6 billion people on the earth would all hear the gospel by the year 2000. And they had a name for that. I can't remember what that was called. But this was the goal. Everyone would hear the gospel. But I don't know if they think they actually achieved that. I don't think they think they did. But the point is, even if they did, the job wouldn't be over. Because there are hundreds of millions of more people on the earth that weren't there in 2000. And this process is given to the church for all times and all ages until Jesus comes again. That the gospel has to be preached to all people. And since the Great Commission was given to the apostles to the apostles for the church, and you are a part of the church, you are involved in this commission. You are a part of this commission, and you have responsibilities. This does not mean that every one of you needs to become a full-time evangelist like Paul did. Although if some of you did want to become a full-time evangelist, that would be great. And you children, as you're thinking about this, and as we have people come from other countries to tell us about missionary work, if God would call you to be a missionary, to give your life to this, fully to this, that would be great. But that's not the only way we can be involved in the Great Commission. In fact, as each one of us lives our lives, whether we're young or old, whether we're in school or in the workplace or at home, we live our lives in such a way that Christ is glorified and that the people around us hear about Jesus. This is what we are to do. And why would we do this? Well, we would do this because we understand what Jesus has done in our own lives. And this really is a motivating factor for Paul. Paul was a man at war with God, fighting against God, and Christ Jesus appeared to him on the road and turned his life around. And Paul understands what Jesus has done for him. And Paul wants others to know about what Jesus has done for him. There's a story in the Old Testament about one of the times when the city of Samaria was under siege, and the Syrians had come and they had surrounded the city. And there was no food in the city. And the situation is horrifying. In fact, it's so bad that a woman comes up to the king of Israel and says, you know, I had an agreement with my neighbor. Last night we would cook and eat my son. And then the deal was that the next night we would cook and eat her son. But she's hidden her son. And this is how bad the situation is. And the prophet Elisha says to the king at this time, by tomorrow there'll be food in this city. And it's a very strange thing that happens. There's 4 lepers there on the wall. And they say to themselves, if we go into the city, we starve. If we go out to the Syrians, they'll probably kill us, but at least that'll be quick. Let's go out to the Syrians and see what happens. And they go out. And the army's gone. They've fled. And there's all this food. They left everything. And they start eating. And they grab new clothes. This is amazing. And then, what do you think one of them says? This is not right. This is a day of good news. Look at what God has done. And there are all these people still in the city starving to death. They don't know. And so they drop everything and they go into the city. It's in the middle of the night. And they wake the king up and they tell him. And everybody comes out and has all that they want to eat. And Elisha's prophecy is true. But this is your situation. If you've come to Christ and you've found forgiveness for your sins and been forgiven and have a relationship with God, you've come from starvation to the food, and now you know there's a city full of people starving. And the response isn't, well, let me eat as much of this as I can. Right? The response is, I've got to tell others. I've got to tell others about what I've found. And this is driving Paul to travel around the world to tell others about Jesus Christ. And it ought to drive us also to tell others about Jesus Christ. And if you have no thought to this, if you have no thought at all to wanting others to know about this, you have to ask yourself, do I really know the grace of God? Have I really experienced the salvation that comes from Christ? Because if I have, I ought to want others to know about that as well. Now, not every one of you will have the same role in fulfilling the Great Commission. For some of you, as I said, it may be you'll become a pastor or you'll be a missionary. But for others, you may simply be faithful to talk to the person beside you at work or to talk to your neighbor. Or for others, to pray faithfully day after day and year after year for an unbeliever. To simply befriend somebody that God's put around you that doesn't know the Lord. There are a lot of ways that this can be fulfilled. But you have to understand, you are involved. This is a commission that involves you. But the second point is, the Great Commission is ultimately not your work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you might be saying, I don't want this job. You could be like Moses, right? When God comes to Moses, here, I've got a job for you. No, send somebody else. I'm not qualified. And we can be tempted to say that. But we don't need to. Because it's the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the work. And this text we have read this morning shows us overwhelmingly this is the Holy Spirit's show. And Paul is just along for the ride. The Holy Spirit is doing the work. And we see this in a couple of ways. The first way we see this is the way that the Holy Spirit directs Paul to a particular place of ministry. He directs Paul to a particular place of ministry. And the Holy Spirit does this both positively and negatively. Negatively, we see that that they wanted, as you were looking at your map there, they wanted to go into Asia. And if you see that on your map, it's sort of straight west of where they were. And probably, given Paul's pattern of going to major cities, probably Paul wanted to go to Ephesus at this time. And it says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from doing that. So they couldn't go to Ephesus. It says then they thought they'd go up to Bithynia. And I've written Bithynia in at the top of the map. That's the area up north there. So they can't go straight west. They're going to try to go north and maybe a little back to the east. And it says the Holy Spirit won't let them do that either. So they have to go in a different direction. We don't know how the Holy Spirit stopped them. Was this by some inner conviction that they should not do it? Was this by some outward circumstance that absolutely blocked the way? They could not do it for some reason. Was this by a vision? Just like they had the vision calling them to help, that came and told them. Did Paul hear the word of God directly? Did a prophet, one of these New Testament prophets you read of, come and speak? We don't know how it was communicated, but the situation was that they could not go that way. And positively, though, the Holy Spirit did show them where they could go. And you see that in verses 8 here and following. The Holy Spirit tells them after they couldn't go to Bithynia, it tells them that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia, a Greek man, stood and pleaded, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. There was a plea for help. They needed help. They needed the gospel. Now, were these people the only ones that needed the gospel? Absolutely not. They weren't. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted to send Paul and his companions to this place at this time. And this is the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives today. Does the Holy Spirit sometimes block your way? The things are, you might consider doing something and the way is blocked. Yeah, the Holy Spirit does this. Are there times when inner conviction, as you read the Word of God and as you talk to other Christians, tells you that's not the way to go? Yes, the Holy Spirit. And this is real guidance when doors are closed. This is real guidance. But the Holy Spirit also opens doors. And here there's a plea. They see a vision calling for help. And the help they need is the gospel. And does God sometimes open doors for you to minister to particular individuals at particular times? Does God sometimes open particular doors? Yes, this is the way the Holy Spirit works. Now, I don't think the Holy Spirit ordinarily gives us visions. I don't think we wait to hear words. I think now that we have a complete version of the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible. It does speak to us as we pray about these things and convictions arise in our hearts as we test those with the Scripture and with people around us. But the Holy Spirit does guide us in terms of our ministry. Where is it that He's sending you to minister? So we see the Holy Spirit's work here in guidance, but we also see the Holy Spirit here in terms of actually changing the hearts of people to whom they're ministering to. So we see in verse 11, they go down to Troas, they leave the mountains, they go down to the coast, and they sail past the island of Samothrace, and they arrive at Neapolis, a coast city there. And they go in from there to the major city in the area, which is Philippi. It tells us it's a colony. It means it's a Roman colony. It has all the privileges of it, as if they were in Rome. And there's a lot of retired Roman soldiers there. And they go there, and Paul can't find a synagogue. Remember, this is his normal routine, to go to preach in the synagogue. This means that there are less than 10 Jewish men in this large city, because you would need 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So he goes out where he thinks he might find some Jewish women or others that are God-fearers praying. And he finds a little group. And he preaches to them. And one of them, we're told, in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. There was a reason the Holy Spirit sent Paul to this place. This wealthy businesswoman, she was a seller of purple. Commentaries tell us that in those days it took something like 8,000 muscles to get a gram of purple dye. And so anyone that had purple dye had something extremely valuable. And this is something that the upper echelons of society would put into their clothing, especially the ruling classes. And she was a dealer. She was a merchant in this, probably a widow, but had a lot of means. And it tells us she was a fearer of God. She had come to understand who the Jewish God was, and she feared God and joined with some other women for a time of prayer on the Sabbath. But we see here in verse 14 that the Lord opens her heart to heed the things that Paul said. And this is critical to understanding how the Great Commission goes out. The Lord opened her heart. The Holy Spirit had to change her heart. The only reason there was a conversion here was because the Holy Spirit did the work. It wasn't because Paul did the work. And why is it that the Holy Spirit must do the work? It's because every heart is closed by nature to the gospel. Every heart is closed. Your heart, my heart, the people around you's hearts are closed to this apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You cannot change a person's heart. And getting that idea is critical to understanding and being a part of Christ's great commission. It's not a matter of you being able to argue somebody or by your efforts bring somebody to faith in Christ. God has to change a person's heart. A couple of weeks ago, one of our former members or adherents, Wei Yun, was here to visit. This is a young man who got his PhD in a business school. He now works at a university in Singapore. And I was asking him, how's the tenure process going? And he told me, over there it's a 9-year process to get tenure. And he said, when I was hired, they told me, this is kind of a teaching school. And so if you get a couple articles published in the 9 years, you're fine. You're going to get tenure. And he said, what's happened in the last several years is they've continued to change and revise what's required for tenure. So he said, they told me, well, you need a few more articles. And then they told me after that, well, you need a few more articles, but then you need several articles in top-tier journals. And it just kept changing. And he said the stress level was going through the roof because he said they kept saying, well, you're going to have to do a little more. Well, you're going to have to do a little more. It wasn't just him. It was everybody. And he said, then something happened that took the stress away. They made the requirements so high that he realized it was impossible. He said, I don't have any stress at all. Now I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. So what do? I'm going to teach. Well, I'm going to do as much research as I can. And I depend utterly on the good graces of my department chairman. And that's a little bit what has to happen in terms of our understanding of the Great Commission to be able to deal with it. You can't do it. It's not about how persuasive you are or how much of the Scripture you know. It's about what the Holy Spirit is doing. And once you take that attitude that He is the one doing the work, He's guiding me to the people He wants me to minister to, He is the one that has to change their hearts, that now changes your perspective. It's not something where we get our feelings hurt if somebody rejects the gospel and we take it personally. Or we feel pride if somebody does respond to the gospel. We understand it's not our work. We don't get frustrated and quit because this is what God is doing. And we keep going understanding that. This is what Paul did. We see thirdly that the Holy Spirit, although He does the work, He does use people like you and me to accomplish His work. So saying that this is the work of the Holy Spirit does not mean that we do nothing. This is obvious because we look at what Paul does throughout his life. But let's see what he does here in this text. In the absence of clear instruction, he's moving. He keeps moving, looking for open doors. God has closed some doors. He keeps looking for another open door. And when he receives this vision, it really is a call for help. It's a call for help from people who need to hear the gospel, and they're calling for Paul to help them. And it really is a call that Paul responds to. Paul really is involved in this. Even though the Holy Spirit is the one doing it, Paul is a real player and is used by the Holy Spirit in this process. Paul gets the call. Look in verse 10. It tells us, after he's seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And there are people around you calling for help. Maybe not orally, but they need the gospel. And here's the response. We go and we help these ones. Now, notice one thing in here, just as an aside. The pronoun has changed to the first person. It's we. What's happening here? We went over there for the first time in this book. The author of the book, Luke, has joined their group at this point. And Luke is going to be with them in Philippi, and we'll see later that Luke stays in Philippi, and so then we go back to they. And Luke is going to be a part of this group, but they hear this call, and they say, let's go. Now, when they get there, isn't this interesting? You think, okay, there's a vision, we're called over there, they come, and there's no welcoming committee, there's no parade, there's no band, there isn't even a synagogue to preach in. There's nothing going on over there. Hey, I thought you guys called me. No. There's nothing going on as far as Paul can see. So what does Paul do? Again, he's not passive. He does what he can. He goes and looks for people who might be interested in hearing about God. Well, he knows there's not a synagogue here. If there are people that are interested in God, they may gather on the outskirts of town to pray. I'll look and see if I can find a group like that. And he does find a group like that. And he preaches to that group. And some might say, well, this, you know, the great apostle goes to a women's prayer meeting. But yep, that's what he does. He does what he can do. And he preaches the gospel to them. And God uses it. God uses it. Yesterday, my daughters were engaged in a painting project. They painted the inside of their playhouse. But of course, the way this worked was their mother got the paint, got the brushes, got them in their dirty, their paint clothes, came out, showed them where to paint, stood over them, and guided every aspect of it, and the thing got painted. And it wouldn't have been painted without Amy's work, but the girls actually did paint. And that was really cool. They could say, we painted this thing. That's cool. It would have been a lot faster for Amy just to paint it by herself. And don't you see, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing? The Holy Spirit could convert Lydia on his own. Doesn't do that. Uses people. And maybe it's sloppier that way. But it gets done. And what is the effect on Paul and his companions to be involved in this kind of ministry? How incredible is it to be invited into your work by the Holy Spirit and used by the Holy Spirit? And any of you who have ever been involved in the life of a person who became a Christian, you know what this is like. It's unbelievable that God would use us with all of our faults to help another person come to know Him. This is the incredible thing about it. God wants to use you in that way. And this is a great privilege we have. The Holy Spirit does the work, but He actually uses you. And so you ought to consider, how can I be involved in this? The simplest thing is to start praying for people around you. What unbelievers has God put in your life? And we're doing in our Sunday school class, actually going to make a list of 3 to 5 people. And to pray, commit to pray for those people every day. And what will happen? Those people will be in your mind. And you'll be thinking about their spiritual well-being just by praying for them every day. And that'll lead to opportunities to try to get to know them and to reach out to them perhaps. And this is what you need to do, is come before the Lord. Lord, who are you sending me to? Most Christians, the statistics say, after a person's been a Christian for about 10 years, have no unbelievers as friends. That's normal. Because church takes a lot of time, and we've got a lot of things going on, and pretty soon relationships with unbelievers just start to fade away. That's normal. So some of you may have to work a little at cultivating relationships with unbelievers for this purpose. Now, you students, at this time in your life, it's pretty easy. You're surrounded by unbelievers. But let me tell you, you're at the heyday of your life. And as you go out and get in the workplace, you're going to see it's not quite like it is when you're in university. And so use this time now well to pray for and to reach out and just to befriend unbelievers around you. And for those of you older folks, we have to work at this a little bit more. But we need to pray about it. Who is it that God is sending me to? And we can do that with confidence that God will use us. Our fourth point is that the Holy Spirit will use you in the context of the church. Now, I know I've been beating this like a drum during this series, but given the current state of the evangelical mind, I do not think we can overemphasize that all of this that we're talking about is going on in the context of the church. It's the church. People are operating under the oversight of the church, trying to build up the church. Look what happens when Lydia is converted. Verse 15, when she and her household are baptized, the implication is she's come to faith in Christ. She's baptized. Right? She has the sign of the seal of the covenant of grace put on her. She's marked out as a Christian. And this is applied to her whole household. And I think it's safe to infer that includes children, that includes servants, everybody for whom she had authority. That's under her authority. This is the way God works covenantally. Right? That there's a group here, that God makes promises to parents and to their children. Does having them baptized mean that they're all Christians? No, in the sense that they're all born again, not yet. But this is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. It's what God has done in Lydia's life. and what God's going to be doing in Lydia's life. And for these children in her home, or the servants in her home, it's a sign of what God's going to do in her life. But it's tied to the church. You don't do baptisms outside of the church. And we see this confirmed more when we look at the second half of verse 15. She begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. What's happened is a new church has formed, and the base of the church is this home. This wealthy woman has become, her family and household has become the nucleus of a new church. The new church is operating out of her home. And the focus is going to be on what? Bringing others to faith and to be a part of the church, so that the church will grow and the Christians that come to faith will grow and will develop. And your ministry must be tied to the local church. Now, this does not mean the Holy Spirit can't do anything else, but the biblical emphasis is on the church. This is the way that it's laid out for us in the Bible. It's the context for growth. It's the context for reaching out and ministry. So we ought to think about this, even as you reach out with those around you, trying to bring them under the ministry of the church. And that leads us to our final point this morning, which is that you need to go where the Holy Spirit sends you. And you should be underlined, because each one of you needs to wrestle with this in your own life and before God. When Jesus appeared to Peter and a few of the apostles following His resurrection, He found these men fishing. Jesus had died. They didn't know what to do. They went back to fishing. That's all they knew to do. And it tells us there that Jesus comes on the seashore and they've been fishing all night long. And how much did they catch? Nothing. Zero. There wasn't a single minnow in their net. And what does Jesus say? "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And they do that, and it tells us they can't bring the net in because there's so much fish in it. You have a part in the Great Commission. You have been called to fish for men, as it were. Fish where Jesus tells you to fish. Where is the Holy Spirit calling you to minister? Look at the people in your life. For a lot of these people, you may be the only Christian they know or have contact with at all. You can't say, "Send somebody else. Let somebody else do it." There may be nobody else. But the great thing is, if Jesus tells you to fish, He is going to bring in the harvest. We don't do this thinking it's our efforts that are winning. It's the way that the Lord works. And this is what Paul did here. He didn't complain that he couldn't go to Ephesus. He gets to go to Ephesus later, it turns out. He didn't complain that he didn't get to go to Bithynia. Look at the beginning of 1 Peter. There's churches all over the area of Bithynia within a few decades of this. The Holy Spirit had that covered. The Holy Spirit took care of Bithynia. It just wasn't with Paul on this trip. Paul went where God sent Paul, and the gospel was planted in Europe for the first time. See, it's not your plan. It's not your program. It's the Holy Spirit's. Look at where He is sending you now. Your family, your neighborhood, your relatives, your co-workers, even you young people. Who around you can you be used of to show the way to Jesus? The Holy Spirit will use you to fulfill His great commission. Go where He's sending you. Respond to the leading of Him in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege that we can be a part of this work that You're doing. We're humbled, Lord, because we so often look at this as a project that we are to accomplish on our own strength, and it can be overwhelming, or it can be pride-inducing if we think we have some abilities there. Lord, help us to see from Your Scripture that it is Your program and it is the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of directing Your people, in terms of changing hearts. Lord, we ask that You would show us where are the people around us who are calling out for help, just like this vision they saw. Who's calling us for help? Who have You placed us around that we might minister to. And Lord, we pray You to help us to pray for these people, to pray for their salvation, to come alongside them, to befriend them, to show an interest in their lives, to be used by You in some way to point them to the salvation that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that You would give us a heart for these things, and we pray that we would see Your work going out through us, and that that would be a great source of joy for us, as individuals, but for us as a congregation of Your people. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.